All the statements that the men of Islam, both the Mutazila and the Ash'ariya, have made concerning these notions are all of them opinions founded upon the premises that were taken over from the books of the Greeks and Assyrians, who wished to disagree with the opinions of the philosophers and reject their statements. So he's now making a quick reference. The reason for this was that, inasmuch as the Christian community came to include those communities, the Christian preaching being what it was known to be, and inasmuch as the opinion of the philosophers were widely accepted in those communities in which philosophy had first risen, and inasmuch as kings rose who protected religion, the learned of these periods from among the Greeks and Syrians saw that those preachings are greatly and clearly opposed to the philosophical opinions. There arose amongst them the science of Kalam. They started to establish premises that would be useful to them with regard to their belief, and to refute those opinions that ruined the foundations of their law. When thereupon the community of Islam arrived, and the books of the philosophers were transmitted to it, then were also transmitted to it those refutations composed against the books of the philosophers. Thus they found the Kalam of John Philoponus, of Ibn Adiq, and of others with regard to these notions, held on to it, and were victorious in their own opinions, in a great task that they sought to accomplish. They also selected from amongst the opinions of the early philosophers everything that the one who selected considered useful to him, even if the later philosophers had already demonstrated the falseness of these opinions, as for example, affirming the existence of atoms and of atoms. So now that gives you a little inkling of the problem that we're going to face, because as the Rambam says, these people were so anti-philosophical that they believed in the atomic theory, or they believed in the existence of a vacuum, which we, the Rambam says, know both to be utterly false doctrines. And of course, the Rambam is dead wrong on both of these issues. Let me turn to the next page, where Rambam states it very clearly. First, let's look at the marked portion that I have at the bottom of the page. For they say of the existent things, provided with known forms and determinate sizes and necessary accompanying modes that are unchangeable and immutable, there are these various things that we know from experience are unchangeable and immutable, that their being as they are is merely in virtue of the continuance of a habit. Whatever we observe, so this is more or less the position stated by David Hume, namely that all that we can say is just by virtue of a continuation of a habit. In the same way, it is the habit of a sultan not to pass through the marketplaces of the city except on horseback. Just as the sultan never goes through the marketplace unless he's riding on his horse, and he has never been seen doing it in any way other than this, and no one has ever seen a sultan going into the marketplace except when he's on his horse. However, it is not held impossible by the intellect that he should walk on foot in the city. But it's obviously not impossible that a sultan could get off his horse and walk in the city. Rather, it is undoubtedly possible, and it is admissible that this should occur. In other words, their view, the view of the Kalam on natural laws, is that it's just the same as the sultan never getting off his horse. There's no law that says, no law of physics that says that a sultan can't get off his horse and walk through the marketplace, but rather it's his habit not to do so, and nobody has ever seen him walk on foot in the shuk, but nevertheless, there's no law of nature which says that he can't do it. Okay? So that's the Rambam's view of the Rambam's presentation of Olam Kemenhago Nohev according to the Kalam. Olam Kemenhago Nohev is that it's a habit, but there are no laws of physics. Now let's see what kind of trouble we have with the Rambam by looking at the top of this paragraph. We started in the bottom, but let's go to the top. It consists, the tenth premise, it consists in the affirmation of admissibility that they mention, they being the Kalam. This is the main proposition of the science of Kalam. Listen to its meaning. They are of the opinion that everything that may be imagined is an admissible notion for the intellect. For instance, it is admissible from the point of view of intellect that it should come about that the sphere of the earth should turn into a heaven endowed with circular motion, and the heaven should turn into the sphere of the earth. In other words, the Rambam says, look at this ridiculous thing that the Kalam says. They believe that it's conceivable that the earth rotates about its axis and the sky, heaven is fixed, rather than the fact that we know for sure that the heavens rotate about a fixed earth. So this is our problem. On the one hand, the Rambam gives you a very accurate description of the Kalam. On the other hand, absolutely all of his physical, astronomical, biological statements are dead wrong. And he mocks the point of view that it's conceivable that the Earth is a sphere turning on its axis rather than it's really the heavens that are rotating about the Earth, as everybody knows. Okay. But in any event, he gives us a clear position. There's no such thing as natural law. Everything that the Greeks said, that there is such a thing as laws of nature, Newton's law, or Maxwell equations, anything, all of those things are not true. It is all a matter of habit. And now, let's take a look at the Jewish representative of this position, and I will spend some time reading three quotations, or four quotations, from the Ramban. I also appended Svi's article on the Ramban to this handout, with which I disagree strongly. So, okay. Alright, so first I'm reading to you from the Ramban in his Perush on the Torah in Vayikra. V'haklal, the rule is, ki biyot Yisrael shleimim, v'heim rabim lo yitnaheg v'hem inyan teva klal. If the Jews are observant, then no such thing as nature will apply to them at all. Lo v'gufam, v'lo v'artzam, v'lo v'klalam, v'lo v'yachidam. Not to the general public, nor to the individual. Ki yivarech Hashem lachmam umeimam v'yasimehem machala v'yasiyah machala mikyabam ad shelo yitzfarchu l'rofe v'lishtamer b'derech midalkei harufuot klal. So they would never need a doctor and never need to pay any attention to medical instruction. Kamosha amar ki ani Hashem rofecha, because I am your doctor. By God am your doctor. V'chein hayu hatzadikin osim v'zman hanivuah. And this is what the righteous would do at the time when prophets existed. Gam ki yikram avon sheyichlu, even if they committed some sin and therefore they became sick, lo yidrashu b'rofim, they would not turn to doctors. Rak b'neviyim, but only to the prophet. Ki inyan chizkiyahu b'chaloto, like chizkiyahu did when he became sick. V'yamar hakatuv gam b'cholyo, even when he turned sick, lo darash et Hashem ki b'rofim. He didn't turn to God, but rather, to doctors. V'ilu hayadavah harofim nahug b'hem, if people would normally turn to doctors when they became sick, matam sheyaskir harofim, why should he mention that Asa committed an evil by turning to the doctor? Ein ha'asham rak b'avor shelo darash Hashem. The only sin was that they didn't pray to God. There was certainly no sin in turning to a doctor. Aval hu ka'asher yomar adam, it's as if a person, he would say to a person, ka'asher yomar, lo achal ploni matzah b'chag ha'pesach ki'im chametz. But rather, no, there are two sins here. It's as if someone would say that this man did not eat matzah during Pesach. Not only that, he also ate chametz. So there was a lack of a fulfillment of a positive commandment, and also the violation of a negative commandment. So this person who did not turn to the God for help, committed one sin by not turning to God, and he also committed a second sin by going to a doctor. Aval hadoresh Hashem benavi lo yidrosh benavi. And therefore, someone who turns to God will not turn to doctors. Umach chelek l'rofim b'beit osei ratzon Hashem. Why should someone who belongs to the house of the Lord turn to doctors? Achar she'eftiach u'beirech et lachmacha v'et b'emecha v'esiroti machala mikirdecha. God promised that he will remove all sickness from you. B'harofim ein ma'aseihem rak al ha'ma'achal v'ha'meshkeh l'haziro v'imasha mibenu l'atzavot olam. The doctors, all they do is to tell you what to eat and what not to eat, so I should not pay any attention to Dr. Schwaber if he tells me to cut down on my alcohol consumption, because V'chein amru, kol eskin v'tarkin shnim b'malach rabba barav Yosef, all the 22 years that Rabbi Yosef was the head of the Reshbuk, was the head of the academy, afilu umna lavete lo kara, he never even called a blood letter to his house to pure. Mashallah, a person who is not open to performing the mitzvah turns to the doctors. Vahuma amaram she'ein darkam shel bnei adam rufuot ela shenahagut. There is no real truth to any medical practice, it's just a matter of habit. Ilu lo haya darkam rufuot, if they would not have the bad habit of turning to doctors or medication, a person will only become ill in proportion to the sins that he commits. And he will become cured by turning to God. But they sinned by turning to doctors. And therefore their punishment was to God make them subject to afflictions and illnesses. This is why when the Gemara says "Rapo yirape mikan shenatnava shukla rofei l'rapot," that from here, from the phrase "Rapo yirape," we see that a doctor is allowed to cure. Lo amru shenatnava shukla cholel l'rapot. It doesn't say that there was permission granted to a sick man to turn to a doctor. That's a sin. Ela kevan shechala hacholel uba l'rapot. But if someone became sick and then committed the sin of turning to a doctor, kinahag b'rufuot, v'hu lo hayam e'edat Hashem, and therefore he excommunicated himself from the community of God by turning to a doctor, shechelkam b'chayim, ein l'rofei l'esor atzmo m'rufuoto. The doctor, Dr. Schwaber, is allowed to treat me even if I commit the sin of turning to him, that I should not do. But as far as Dr. Schwaber is concerned, he's allowed to treat his patients because they have separated themselves from the Jewish community by coming to his office in the first place. And therefore, he's allowed to treat them. Okay. So therefore, that's one statement from the Rambam. Doctors are excused from punishment for treating the patients. After all, the Ramban did make his living by being a doctor. But that's because he never would treat truly religious members of the Jewish community, because they would never come to him. It's only those people who had little faith in God and returned to a doctor, and there it says in Rapoyorate that the person has the right to, the doctor has the right to cure. So a doctor is allowed to cure his patients, but a patient is not allowed to turn to the doctor.
He never went to a doctor.
Probably not. Okay. Let's take a look from Zvi's translation of a passage from the Torah Hashem Tzmima. I don't have to have that book with me in the house. From here you see the cruelty and severity on the head of the philosopher. May his name be cursed. He denies several things whose truth have been witnessed by many, ourselves included, and which are well known the world over. In those ancient times, for example, the days of our master Moses of blessed memory, they were known to all because in that generation all of the sciences were spiritual. Studying such issues as demons, sorcery, and a variety of incest that are offered to the heavenly host. That's the true objects of study, not such terrible things like physics or biology or things like that. For on account of their closeness to the creation of the world and to the deluge, there was no one who denied the creation or who rebelled against God. Rather, they used to seek some advantage through the worship of the sun, moon, and constellations. They made forms in order to receive a higher force, for even among the philosophers it is written in the Book of Talismans that one may, by means of forms, bring about inspiration and speech. So in other words, the true study was that of magic, and whereby one could impose one's will on the spiritual forces. When the Greeks arose, and they are a new nation who had not received wisdom as inheritance, as the author of Kuzari has explained, the well-known man who stood up and denied everything other than sensibilia. So here's attacking Aristotle. He sought after sciences based on the senses and denied the spiritual sciences, saying that the matters of demons and art of sorcery are inane, and asserting that all activity in the world is due to nature. So one should not believe at all in science, only in demons and sorcery, which are the true laws. Okay? Let's turn to the next page. Harif Ramban. First, let me read from his commentary on Shmuel. Umin hanisim hagdolim hamufrosamim. So I'm looking from the second paragraph from the bottom. My Xerox was 100% accurate, so you have it. Umin hanisim. From the great public miracles, umin hanisim hagdolim hamufrosamim, adam modeh benisim hanistalim. If a person sees these great miracles, like the Kriyat Yam Suf, or Mamad HaSinai, all of these public great miracles visible to all, then you understand the hidden miracles, Shehem Yisod HaTorah Kula, which are the foundation of all of the Torah. She'ein L'Adam Chelek V'Torat Moshe Rabbeinu, a person does not take any share in Judaism, Ad She'na'anin B'chol Dvareinu Mikreinu, until you believe with all your about everything that happens to us, She'kulam Nisim, that they're all miracles. Ein bahem teva u'minhago shel olam. There's no such thing as nature or natural processes. And here he's even quoting the phrase minhago shel olam to say anybody who believes that minhago shel olam represents natural law is not a Jew. Bein b'rabim bein b'yachid. Ela im ya'aseh ha'mitzvot yatzlichenu svaro ve'im ya'avor aleihem yachritenu onsho. Hakol v'gzerot elyon kasher hizkarti kvar. So any person who claims that there is such a thing as the laws of nature, biology, physics, if you believe in Newton's laws, then you cannot be a religious Jew. Okay? Even more forcibly, let's look at a tshuva of the Ramban, which I now have reprinted on the top of the page. Still on page 9, okay? Sha'ela, sha'alta, you asked, lahamidcha al nachon b'kavanat abaye v'rava mishe'ela v'ahedya. There's a whole page in the Gemara Brachot dealing with the story of Barhedya. And we will read the story to understand what the question was before we read the Ramban's answer. So let's turn to the next page where I have the Xerox, the English translation of the Gemara in Brachot. Barhedya was an interpreter of dreams. On page
19,
Barhedya was an interpreter of dreams.
Second paragraph.
To one who paid him, he used to give a favorable interpretation. And to one who did not pay him, he gave an unfavorable interpretation. Abaye and Rabba each had a dream. Abaye gave him a zuz, and Rabba did not give him anything. They said to him, in our dream we had read the verse, thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, etc. To Rabba he said, your business will be a failure, and will be so grieved that you will have no appetite to eat. To Abaye he said, your business will prosper, and you'll not be able to eat from sheer joy. Then they said to him, we had to read in our dream the verse, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be thine, etc. To Rabbah he interpreted in its literal but unfavorable sense, namely, the children will die. To Abaye he said, you will have numerous sons and daughters, and your daughters will be married and go away, and it will seem to you as if they've been gone into our captivity. They said to him, we were made to read the verse, thy sons and daughters shall be given unto another people. To Abaye he said, you have numerous sons and daughters, and you want your daughters to marry relatives, and your wife will want them to marry her relatives, and she will force you to marry them to her relatives, which will be like giving them to another people. To Rabbah he said, your wife will die, and your sons and daughters will come under the sway of another wife. Then let's skip a little bit. We were further made to read in our dream, go thy way and eat thy bread, etc., etc. I don't want to read all of this, but you get the thrust of this, okay? Now let's go to the top of the next paragraph. At the bottom of this column it says, we were made to read the verse, and all the peoples of the earth shall see the name of the Lord is called upon thee. To Abaye he said, your name will become famous as head of the college, and you will be generally feared. To Rabbah he said, the king's treasury will be broken into, and you will be arrested as a thief, and everyone will draw an inference from you. The next day, the king's treasury was broken into, and they came and arrested Rabbah. So in other words, what's the thrust of this Gemara? That these dream tellers, these soothsayers, are all a bunch of phonies, but occasionally, once in a while, the thing can come true. Okay? Now, let's see how the Ramban responds to this question. Okay? Shuva. We wanted to know the explanation of Bar Hevia's position. Zu she'elat philosophic. This is she'elat philosophic. This is a type of question that the philosophers ask. She'tolin ha'kol v'teva chok. They all make everything depend upon scientific law. Ach l'fi ha'nirah min ha'katuv. But if you pay attention to scripture, v'askamat chachmei ha'Torah einokhen. And the agreement of all the chachmei ha'Torah is not like that. Ela yesh ba'kol, but everything has os gulo, that is, hidden occult forces, o dvarim ne'alanim, or things which are hidden. Lo nitba'er lanu atasi batam, v'hu she'amru, brit karuta l'svatayim. That God has commanded people to be silent about certain issues. V'amru, ha'vekesh gagah ha'yotzal m'pnei ha'shalit, v'nach ma'ashay li'yehuda, that when he said something and that killed the student, v'rabim ka'ela, v'zuy ha'mniya b'klala v'hepech b'vracha. V'yamru, al tihi v'chat et yod kala b'enech. V'minshach b'zeh achar ha'teva. If there's such a thing as natural law, then how can the curse of an individual kill somebody, or how can the blessing of even a great rabbi have any effect? After all, there's just such thing as natural law. Yiklalu heima v'hashem yivarech, or v'amru al yiftech pi Adam kiv l'satan. V'hebi'u raya me'akatuv kisdom ha'yim, etc. V'gam chachmei ha'filosofia einom yicholim l'teitam l'skulot ha'niglot v'esavim v'avanim. They cannot, the great philosophers cannot explain the remedial properties of certain herbs or things that are hidden in the stones. Ke'evan ha'shoevet ha'barzel, like the magnet. V'abarzel yishotet al-pi ha'mayim v'yonanuach. You can have a navigator's compass which always ad shi'yei panov al-pnei ha'evan, that turns to the North Pole. V'hayesh v'magid tam bazeh. Can anyone give an explanation according to the natural law of this event? V'chol chachmehem. Ach pitron kechalamot kechad mehem. Just like the magnet has no possible explanation according to any law of physics, similarly the soothsayers, the dream interpreters, have hidden forces which can interpret dreams. So this is the Ramban's position. He believes in demons, he believes in sorcery, he believes in necromancy, he believes in all kinds of things which the Ramban tells us the whole purpose of Judaism is to cure us from these evil superstitions. Okay. All right. Now, as I said, this is the... I might have 10 extra minutes because it'll take me more than another 15 minutes to finish it all. Okay. Let's bring ourselves up to date by looking at two leading rabbis of the middle of the 20th century. I'll first read from Rabbi Dessler's book. He's perhaps the leading philosophical author within the yeshiva world. So this is now my page 11.
We went through the change of Sabbath of thinking. We go through
yes.
The laws were different.
Well, yes, but this is more extreme.
Shana
right. Now this is more extreme.
More like the
Sabbath. No, this is more extreme. Hateva hester panim, the nature and the hidden face, hesternis and the hidden miracles of God. Mahu hefresh ben nes l'teva. What's the difference between miracles and nature? Havesh nehem al yidei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Although they're both created by God. Al she'ela zu gam harbei ma'achedim ma'achenu ha'maminim yilagu lanu. Many of our compatriots who are religious Jews will laugh at us. But amram bevadai hakol mimenu yitbarach. Everything comes from God. Ahateva hu she'asher natan Hashem yisbarach chok tibriya. Nature consists of various laws that God imposed on the creation. She'tenaheg v'hu balach mubele pederach sibah u'misovah. That the world should act as on the basis of causation. V'kachu metziyut kol ha'olam hazeh. And that's the nature of our current world, that there are causal laws. V'rak lefa'amim b'shvil hechrech gadol ulemi sheyesh b'doz chuyot gedolot, but only on in an extreme circumstance, or a person who is extremely worthy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu yotzei mehagadol zhin shegadar, God leaves the rules of nature, and performs miracles which don't have any natural explanation. What is cause and consequence? Why should the consequence follow the cause? What causes the seeds to sprout into wheat? Because you plowed the earth, and fertilized the earth and watered it, these are all the natural circumstances. Why do these in fact cause the seeds to sprout? They will laugh at us and say, "Hello, tiru beinechem shekachu tamid." This is always what happens. Hare behechrech ki amasim halalu heim hasivot asher hakachat Hashem Yisbarach chok kavua ba'olam, that God has imposed natural law on the world. Asher hasivot halalu yigrimu at gidul hatvua b'hainu derech hatev. That's what a modern Orthodox religious Jew who believes in God would say. God has created natural law. Yeah. This is a collection of sayings written in the, I would say, 1940s or 1950s. Well, you're an old man. This is contemporary. It's 55 years ago. It's fairly contemporary. This was a book edited and transcribed by my good friend, Rabbi Aryeh Carmel. You remember Aviva? Okay. But this is... Worse. Ach, kishin nidayek yoter, when we look into the matter even further, v'nitamek, and go further into this matter, ta'amod ha-sheila l'chaneinu, he'l al-kol panim, lo nida ha-malach lama ha-siba masaberet ha-sobeid. We don't understand why the cause has its effect. Rach nida she-kachu tadir. Hare, ha'im ein ze emet ka nes tadir, isn't this a constant miracle? It's a constant miracle, it's just that we've become accustomed to it. Let's imagine the following. If we should see a grave, it turned into dust in the grave, but from this grave, the man will achieve his flesh and arise from the earth, and a live man emerges from the grave. Wouldn't this be a great miracle of the revival of the dead? The seed is completely rotted, and then it starts to sprout from the rot. Isn't this exactly the same as the recovery of the dead to life? Certainly it is so. The only difference is we haven't become accustomed to the resurrection of the dead of people.
Same question Cleopatra asked. Right,
but this is written, as Dr. Schwaber says, in the early 1950s.
Yeah.
So this complete drivel is written at the same time that the major scientific discovery of the 20th century, namely the discovery of DNA and the mechanism of inheritance, was discovered in the scientific community. I don't have enough time, so I won't read further in what Rabbi Dressler has to say. But it gets worse and worse as you go along. Let me turn to the Chazon Ish. who's the major halachic authority of the second half of the 20th century. And he's writing about, so my page 14. There's lots of beautiful stuff in there, Rabbi Dressler's, but I just don't have the time to do it. He was asked, apparently, on some issues of history. One of the really great books of the 16th century was the book Me'ore Na'im by Rabbi Azaria de Rossi, in which he showed, on the basis of internal evidence, that the chronology that the Gemara gives, namely that the time of Bayit Sheni was only some 400 years old, was in fact incorrect. The length of time between the construction of the second Beit HaMikdash and its destruction is closer to something like 600 years rather than 400 years. No matter. It was an absolutely brilliant piece of historical work which was not appreciated, I think, for a couple of hundred years. In fact, it offended some of the people. There was a rumor that Yosef Karo wanted to put this book on the condemned list, but he died before he was able to do so. Whether that's so or not, I can't vouch, but that's the tradition. Okay, but in any event, no matter what it is, I don't know exactly what the Chazon Ish is responding to here, but this is his official position, which I think is dominant, I would say, perhaps universal in the yeshiva world today. You know that better than I do. Kiyodua, I'm reading from number 206, Reishvav, the bottom of the right-hand column. Kiyodua, gam ha'askamot ha'yoter betuchot v'shnot ki'umam. Even those things, scientific opinions, I would say, which are completely agreed upon at the time of when they're believed, mitasvim l'darot ha'bovim. They become completely unbelieved in the future generations. And many times they resurrect the old theories which have been discredited. The human brain is very limited in the face of the rivers of wisdom and springs of understanding which are found in the world. The weakest form of knowledge are those forms of knowledge which are based on experimental scientific investigation. That's the worst kind of knowledge. And it's an everyday occurrence. Some kind of dispute between the doctors. I remember there was a certain case of where students sheheshlu et a professor sheheshminu ksav yad ba'aretz, they hid a certain manuscript in the ground, kidei sheyimtzu'u b'shat ha'chatira, that they would find it when they were doing some excavations, but professor chider sefer shalem al ktav yad ha'nimtza, and the professor wrote a whole book on this subject, v'kama shnot zeknato, in many years of his old age, so dobar, Shnot Bayit Sheni Batuach Midirei Chazal, the length of time of the Second Temple was secured by the words of Chazal. V'zeh eino inyan l'divrei akadah, sh'ikaran sol b'chachmat ha'emet o'la'orei ha'netesh, o'la'adam l'garesh mirkubo kol hirurim b'davah. A person should eliminate from his heart any such thoughts that there can be some possible mistake in Talmudic chronology. And blessed is the man who never read in any of these external books, that is, any kind of a scientific book, etc. So, in other words, I think you can generalize this. It's not that there's some conflict between science and religion. That doesn't exist. I mean, all of science is complete nonsense. You can't rely on anything that's based on experimental evidence or investigation, and so on. So certainly historical investigation is something that should be completely thrown out the window. And I believe that this is the more or less standard view, is that correct? You're telling me about the young Israel, I don't know about it. Okay. Well, I'm saying this is the standard view. On this, for example, I remember a conversation with Rabbi Soloveitchik, Rav, who also had no use for historical evidence, and I mentioned to quote some thing from Ore Naim's, one of the great books that I have in my library upstairs, and so he was shocked that my father would let me keep such a book in my library. So I don't know that his position was far different from the Chazon Ish on the issues of historical investigation. Maybe on physics and biology, and they have had a very slightly different view. So in order, let me end this by pointing out that this is not only the dominant position in the yeshiva world today, but is an increasingly dominant position within the academic world. So let me cite from a book by my friend Jerry Holton, who's a historian of physics. That's my page 15. So put in starkest terms, so I'm reading in the middle of the second paragraph. Put in the starkest terms, the claim is that the most basic fraud committed by the members of the scientific community is their assertion that there are any truths to be found at all. For there really is nothing there even to betray and falsify. And consequently, science is inherently not corrigible, even if all misconduct were eliminated. From that point of view, the business of science is mainly careerist. For example, building and operating expensive institutions that claim to be looking for objectively discernible information about entities such as quarks and bosons, which, however, are nothing more than socially constructed fictions. There's no such thing as a quark or an electron or a boson. They're just convenient constructions that the scientists make in order to get a living. Against the naive realism that most scientists still embrace, and the agnosticism of the most sophisticated ones, the new critics counterpose the radical solution. As one sociologist and scientist put it recently, there is no nature. There's only a communication network among scientists. So they agree with the Ramban that there is no such thing as nature, and I would say that this represents certainly the majority of opinion in the United States today. They're mostly creationists who have known. Huh? Sorry. Yes. And certainly.
We're heading back to the North Asia?
No, I think we are. I mean, certainly in the Muslim world, you cannot criticize, make use of anything like science. In the yeshiva world, you cannot make use of anything like science. So that's the other extreme to the Rambam's position. Now, Zvi has a different take on this. So, in the interest of fair play, I have appended at the end Zvi Langerman's view of the Ramban, which is a little more soft than mine. He thinks that the Ramban really had some use for science, but he wanted to place religion and belief in magic slightly above it, but it wasn't exactly as if he had no use for science at all. I disagree with Zvi. I think the quotations, and I should say, again, for the case of fairness, Gerald Septimus is more or less like Zvi on this issue, but I believe that I'm reading the Rambam correctly, just as I believe I'm reading the Rambam correctly, even though my friend Herbert Davidson has a slightly different take on it. So, next week we'll now turn back to the opposite position, one which would be represented by the Rambam's views, and even though you may not prove Mr. Weinstein, you will try to see also to what extent religion played a role in the development of science, especially British science, in the 17th and 18th century. Newton, for example, could not produce his theory without God. And you'll see that in both in the formulation of Newton's laws and in the stability of the solar system, Newton required God, and for that he was attacked by Leibniz in Newton's being correspondence. So that may be a slight deviation from studying the Gemara, but I think it's essential to understand what's going on. And then, even more drastic, is to understand what the situation was before rabbinic times. That is, what was the understanding of all these problems in the biblical period? And for that, there's an excellent brand new book by my friend Professor Kugel called The God of Old. Then we will see that the biblical view is quite a bit different from the rabbinic view, and quite a bit different from the modern Jewish view, and quite a bit different from the Kabbalistic view. So,
I understand correctly what you're saying, the rabbinic authority
Okay, so I hope I haven't offended too many people here, but
yes, you have.